What does it mean to be twice dead? This is a phrase that shows up in the book of Jude and nowhere else in the Bible. Basically, every verse in the book of Jude connects back to some kind of concept or story that was previously in the Bible. But then you get to verses 11 and 12, and in there, they mention this thing of being twice dead. In talking about apostates, Jude says, "These people are blemishes at your love feasts, eating with you without the slightest qualm, shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind. Autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame. Wandering stars for whom the blackest darkness has been reserved forever." So Jude gets a little bit just downright poetic right there, doesn't he? He has all these descriptive ways to describe people who join Christianity only to later reject it. But he uses this one two-word phrase in there that's confused a lot of people. He says they are twice dead. And unlike the rest of Jude, this is not a phrase that has been established somewhere else in Scripture. The other phrases, however, you can't find a lot of cross-references for. And so I've been studying the book of Jude, actually on my other podcast. It's called Weird Stuff in the Bible. But as I come to verses 12 and 13 of Jude, I find this section to just be so thick with so much theological beauty. I wanted to take an extra bit of time to dig into these verses. It wouldn't quite fit with my theme of weird stuff in the Bible. It actually fit better with the theme of this podcast. And so I'm going to do that over here. We're going to analyze and track down all of these phrases today on the Cross References podcast. Welcome to the Cross References podcast, where we talk about how each small part of the Bible tells one big story, and most importantly, how all these pieces connect to the cross and Christ. And also, welcome to everyone who's part of the Weird Stuff in the Bible podcast, and maybe you're hopping over to this channel today to hear more about the wonderful little book of Jude. And so if you're not so familiar with Jude, this is a book of the Bible that talks about apostasy. Apostasy is to fall away from the Christian faith. Now, are these people who were just never truly saved to begin with? Are they people who were once saved and then they lost their salvation? I think an apostate could be either. But I consider somebody an apostate if they were once part of the church. Maybe they were a regular church attendee, and then they fell away. Now, actually, they might have fallen away in their heart. They might still attend church, and they could still be an apostate. They might be someone who still shows up to church for whatever reason, but on the, you know, the rest of their life, they have a really immoral character, could even be a false teacher inside the church. That's the danger of apostates, and that's why Jude wrote his little book to teach us how to watch out for them. And so we're going to go through this full description that we read earlier. We're going to make sure we're all on the same page about what apostates are like, and that the first leg of our journey is just studying all of the rich poetic language that's in Jude 12 and 13. And then we're going to focus on this phrase, twice dead, as we come back around at the end. So it says, "These people are blemishes at your love feasts, eating with you without the slightest qualm, shepherds who feed only themselves." Let me just ask, who here has been to a love feast this year? sounds kind of weird, right? Well, this is referring to a fellowship lunch or a dinner. You know, it's common practice at a lot of churches to share a meal together. Many churches do this regularly. Did you know that this is a biblical thing? This is a biblical thing that it was a common practice in the early church. They would share a meal. It's not just a Baptist thing. This is for all Christians to have regular lunch or dinner fellowships. They are called love feasts right here in Jude. That's the Greek word agapeis. And you're probably familiar with agape. It means love. And so the early Christians were calling their church dinners, or when they would take communion, they'd also use this phrase, agapeis, love feasts. And I'm probably not saying it right because I don't speak Greek, but there you go. Apostates, it said, might be at your love feasts, but they are really just there for themselves. It says they feed only themselves. They're not caring about other people when they come to church. They aren't there for the love. They're there for the food, or they have some other agenda, but that's why they are there. It uses this word blemishes to describe them. This is a Greek word, spelos. And we don't have a direct English translation for this word. It's not blemishes like a pimple on the face or something like that. This is a blemish as in, it really refers to when you're out on the water and there are rocks that are just under the surface of the water. Okay, if you've been out fishing a lot, you're probably come into this, that you're just kind of going along. You think you're in some deep water, but then you start hearing some scraping sounds on the bottom of your boat. And there's rocks that might just be just under the surface of the water that you didn't really see before. You just kind of thought you were in a safe zone and you start scraping against something. Okay, those kind of rocks could be dangerous, especially for a big ship. They could sink the ship. But you don't really see the danger because they are just below the surface. And so that is the danger of apostates that could be in your church. They are a danger to the health of your church if you're only looking at what's on the surface with people. And so it's saying here, whenever you fellowship with somebody who is an apostate, we are actually endangering our church community. Okay, so that's what this word blemishes really means in the Greek. And I don't know why they translate it blemishes. It's just we don't have a word for those kind of rocks that they did back then, that they called them spelos. So they call it blemishes in this verse. That's the background here. So here's the main idea for this first little section. The main point is that apostates can sink your church. The next part says they are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind. If you were someone who lived in the Middle East, clouds could be almost a little bit exciting. Clouds might mean rain. And whenever you're living in the desert or the wilderness, you always need more rain. But it says that apostates are clouds without rain. They're not meeting anybody's needs because they're in this for themselves. Apostates are often just going to be a disappointment. Proverbs will speak about how clouds provide needs, such as rain. But apostates are clouds without rain. They're clouds that are... So think about clouds. They're blown around by the wind, okay? Clouds don't really... They're kind of directionless, you know, in themselves. They just go wherever the air pressure is pushing them. And likewise, apostates are really not in control of themselves. Apostates are controlled by the flesh. They're whipped around by their passions. You know, a Christian is supposed to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. You're supposed to walk by the Spirit. Apostates are under the control of a different spirit. And so here's the main point about this. Apostates are directed by Satan. Third part, autumn trees. It says they are autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. Now, apostates don't produce fruit. If you look at trees in the autumn, they have the appearance of dying. They're fading away. Maybe they produced fruit at one time this year, but it's not happening anymore. And so I know we think that autumn trees, you know, they look pretty. A lot of us like the fall and they like the color changes and all that. And that's not really Jude's point right here. I don't really know what the trees looked like in the where he lived out there in the Israel area. I don't know what the fall looks like over there. But in this context, Jude is making the point that their sell-by date has passed. They are dead or dying. Okay, so as I read this, when it says autumn trees, meaning a tree that did once produce fruit at a different time of year, I take this to imply that apostates did once produce fruit. If you think about Jesus's parable of the sower, you know, there's all these people that the word of God fell on, and some received it with gladness, and they got very energized. They wanted to do good works for Jesus, but their seed never took root, or they got distracted by the cares of the world, and so these seeds fell away. And it could be talking about people in that kind of situation. It says they are uprooted, which I would take as an indication that if they were saved before, they have lost their salvation, because you can't really be uprooted if you weren't planted somewhere to begin with. So here's the main point of this little section. Apostates are no longer showing external signs of Christianity whenever you look close. And also it uses this phrase, twice dead. I'm going to spend a little bit longer talking about that one, so we'll come back to that in a few minutes. And the next part, it said they are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame. Have you ever seen in a creek how the water will foam up in some places? I remember my sister and I as kids, we went down to the creek about every day during the summer, and we'd swim in the water, and there was always these parts with some of the water just foamed up, it bubbled up. And we never understood what exactly caused that. I mean, it was just natural. It was just something about the churning of the water, but it always kind of grossed us out. Like, we'd always stay away from the bubbles at the creek. I don't know. They just seemed like gross or something like that to us. So we always stayed away. Anyway. So it's giving us that visual picture here as it talks about apostates. Now, how is it that they are foaming up their shame? Wild waves. What does that mean? Well, think of it this way. Romans says that whenever somebody comes to church, but they never get saved, they might hear about God all the time, but they never get saved. What they're doing is they're actually storing up wrath for themselves, because every time they have an opportunity to repent and accept the gospel, they reject it. And so what they're really doing is this idea of foaming up their shame. I mean, think about how bad this would be. There are people who have grown up in church. They have heard salvation call after salvation call their whole life. And yet some of them have never really yielded their heart to Jesus. I've heard it posited before. The most miserable people in hell are those who had the highest number of opportunities to not be there. And yet they rejected all of those chances. It's kind of like where Jesus said, it'll be more tolerable in the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon for Sodom and Gomorrah than it will be for Tyre and Sidon. Okay, because Tyre and Sidon had the chance to get saved by the apostles of the Messiah. Whereas Sodom and Gomorrah, they had a lot of sin, but they never had the opportunity that Tyre and Sidon did. And so Jesus said, you know what? Hell is going to be worse for Tyre and Sidon than it even was for Sodom and Gomorrah. Because despite how wicked the people of Sodom and Gomorrah were, they never had the opportunity that Tyre and Sidon did. So Tyre is going to receive like the worst judgment. So that's going to be true for, you know, sadly, a lot of people that have grown up in church and yet never really given their lives to God. They're going to carry around so much shame for all eternity. So many missed opportunities, all gone now. So the main point is that apostates, these people in churches who have really fallen away in their hearts and don't really follow God, they are storing up God's wrath against themselves. And then for the last phrase here, it says they are wandering stars for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. So this phrase wandering stars, it's a term that can mean meteorites. It means they burn bright, they burn brief, and then they come crashing down into ashes. All right. So that's what this phrase, some say that it's a black hole, basically because they suck. You know, they have no light. Any light that gets close to a black hole just gets sucked in. Even light. It's pretty amazing. I don't know if that's what Jude's trying to say here, though. He's talking about more just this idea of a shooting star. It burns bright and then it's gone. And then they're in darkness for forever. It says they're wandering. Okay, this phrase wandering, it means aimless. You know, just kind of drifting along. They're not in any kind of particular orbit, just like those clouds earlier. They're just ruled by their passions. They're just being turned around by the devil or evil spirits. They're just kind of controlling them like a puppet, which is really true for anyone who's unsaved. If they're unregenerate, then they're going to be controlled by their passions and their desires and their instincts, but not by the Holy Spirit. And so it says blackest darkness has been reserved for them. And this is a metaphor for hell. Jesus used this in parables. He would speak of hell being a place of outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so it's a darkness that just kind of swallows up everything, even the light. And the idea here is that apostates have no direction except for hell. That's where they're heading. And so now let's go back to this phrase twice dead. What did that phrase mean? There's a couple things that this can mean, and I think they're both good possibilities, probably both true. So one, it could refer to the fact that an apostate was once lost and they were dead in their sins, and then they got saved, but then they lost their salvation when they became an apostate, so they're dead in their sins again a second time. That could be what twice dead means, and I think that's perfectly acceptable of an interpretation. You know, that it very well probably means that. But there's another way you can look at this as well. And that's that it could be referring to something that's called the second death in the Bible. And so that's what we're going to look at next today. If you want to turn to Revelation chapter 20, and we're going to go to the end of that chapter. You know, it, as I said at the beginning of the broadcast, I work in radio, so I guess you can call it either thing. But at the beginning today, I was mentioning that everything in Jude is always pointing back to a previous story somewhere else in the Bible. And it's often a weird story. That's why I've been going through this book on my Weird Stuff in the Bible podcast. But this one, this phrase twice dead, it might be actually pointing towards something that comes at the end of time. It's spoken of at the end of Revelation, and it's called the Great White Throne Judgment. So this is a judgment for every person who did not make Jesus their Savior and Lord. So the next verses we're about to read here, this is after the 7-year tribulation on the earth. At the end of that time, Jesus returns. Then he rules the world for 1,000 years. This period is called the millennium. And if you're not saved, then you are in hell for all of this. You're in hell for all this time. But at this point, every person in hell is brought up to stand before the Great White Throne. And so these people are called the wicked dead. It's people who have died and they were not saints. They died in their sins. And so they are called the wicked dead. They had no covering for their sins. So Revelation 20:11, it says, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven had fled away. And there was found no place for them." So he sees a great white throne. Again, this is a judgment just for unbelievers. Okay. This is not a judgment of innocent or guilty. There's only one judgment that's handed out here. Guilty. All right. The judgment seat of Christ, that is something that's only for believers. It's also not a judgment of innocent or guilty. It's a judgment of what rewards do you receive for the actions that you did on earth. But your salvation is not determined at the judgment seat of Christ. It's determined by the time you die, you have made a decision whether you're going to follow Christ or not. So that's the same thing with the Great White Throne Judgment. If you're shown up here, you've already been to hell. You've already rejected Jesus Christ as your Savior. And so you're pulled up out of hell. You're brought up before the Great White Throne. And so that's what this is talking about right here. Okay. You don't need to be found guilty first. You are guilty by default if you're a sinner. All right. Remember John chapter 3. He who does not believe is condemned already. All right. There doesn't have to be a trial that you're put on. And so let's go on to verse 12. "And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books." Okay, so I just appreciate right here, it kind of just stood out to me as I was reading it there, small and great. Doesn't matter what you accomplished in this world, if you became president of the United States, if you became president of the Rotary Club in your town, all those achievements, doesn't matter how much money you made on earth, what title you had, none of that matters 1,000 years from now, whenever you're standing at the Great White Throne Judgment and standing before God. All that matters is whether you accepted Jesus as your Savior or not. None of that other stuff you could accomplish in this world is gonna mean anything. You could be small, you could be great. That doesn't matter. You end up at the same place, standing before God. It's like Jesus said, you could gain the whole world and lose your soul. Okay, you could be Elon Musk. Is he the richest man in the world right now? I think I heard that, or Jeff Bezos. So you could be the richest man in the world, build the biggest companies in the world. You could be George Soros and pull the strings of everything going on in the world. That stuff don't matter. It matters whether you've accepted Jesus as your Savior. I'm not trying to scare anyone today. Unless you're not saved, then I'm okay with scaring you. I'm not trying to be scary. I'm just trying to make sure we all understand what the Bible says. All right, I'm not trying to be dramatic. This is what the Bible says. Everyone's going to stand before God someday, small and great. And it says the books are going to be opened. There are books that are kept in heaven of all of our actions, good actions, bad actions. Whenever we do a good work, it's recorded in the book. When we do a bad work, it's recorded in the book. And so if you're at the judgment seat of Christ and you're saved, then you're going to receive rewards for your good works. And you might suffer loss of rewards for your bad works, okay? Similarly, at the Great White Throne Judgment, you'll be judged for your works. Let me point back to what Jesus said about Sodom and Gomorrah and Tyre and Sidon, that, you know, there are different levels of punishment in hell. No one in hell is having a good time, but some are going to be having a worse time than others. And then at the end of it all, the final judgment is the book of life. If your name is not written in this book, that's what seals the deal, that you will spend eternity in the lake of fire. Verse 13, the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So we will talk about this phrase, second death, in just a minute, because this phrase confuses some people as we talk about the eternal nature of hell. But verse 15, it says, and anyone who was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So the lake of fire, this is the destiny of the Antichrist, the false prophet, all the demons and fallen angels, those who take the mark of the beast, the wicked dead, and most of the people you know. Most of the people you know are heading for the lake of fire. That should be a sobering thought for us. We need to be bold enough to share the gospel. We need to be ready to do it. We need to be praying for opportunities that God would just open doors. You know what? If it's hard to share the gospel with a friend, pray that he'd open the door to share it with a stranger. If it's hard to do it with a stranger, pray that he'd open the door to do it with a friend. Whatever you got to do, but you should be doing something to make Jesus a little bit, to put more opportunities in front of people to get them saved. We should be doing something. And then you know what? If they reject it, that's on them. But you got to do your part. Because most of the people that you know are probably going to head for this great white throne judgment and the lake of fire. And we can do something to prevent that, hopefully. But it's not going to happen if we don't open our mouth and tell them. So let's talk about this phrase, a second death. You know, hell is one of those concepts in the Bible that is most hotly debated. No pun intended. One of the most hotly debated arguments, even not just among Christians, but also with a lot of non-Christians. They really want, even though they don't believe in Christianity, they're always ready to argue about the theological, whether it's okay to believe in hell. You know, they don't just deny that the Bible is untrue. They don't want you to believe in hell either. They will try to argue you out of it. Atheists love to argue against this concept of hell, especially this idea that it's an eternal conscious torment. So a lot of, sadly, some Christians will fall into this false belief, but this idea of annihilationism. And a lot of atheists and people who reject the Bible, they know the Bible's not true, but they want to say, well, if it is true, God doesn't put people in hell forever. He annihilates them whenever they die. Basically, the Great White Throne Judgment, they are annihilated. They no longer exist, okay? And this is what they will say. They'll say it's called the second death. So they say that means you cease to exist. Let's break down what the phrase death means, okay? If that's what you think, that the second death means at the second death, you cease to exist. Let's actually break down what death means biblically, okay? Because it's being used in the Bible. Let's understand the way that it's used in the Bible. Death means separation. That is what a death is. A death is a separation. The first death that a person experiences is the separation of the soul and the body. The second death is the separation of the soul and God. So that's what a second death is. It's a second separation. Just because it's called the second death does not mean that you cease to exist. that you're just annihilated at this point. That's not what it means. It's just saying that there's a separation. A separation is taking place. We know somebody doesn't cease to exist at the first death. So why would they cease to exist at the second death? By the way, I said, you know, atheists love to trot out this question. It's called the second death. So they're not a question, but a statement. They say, that means you cease to exist. Annihilationism is true. There is no eternal conscious torment in hell. It's not an ongoing torment. You just cease to exist. That's why it's called the second death. I explain, if the first death doesn't mean you cease to exist, why would the second death mean that you cease to exist? And guess what? Every time I've pointed that out to them, it has defeated that objection every single time. Or a Christian, if a Christian tries to tell you this, because some Christians can be deceived. Okay, it's just because they don't understand what death means biblically. It never means that you cease to exist, ever. Okay, not when you're talking about people. When you're talking about people, a death is a separation. Think about when God told Adam and Eve. He said, do not eat the fruit. I'm paraphrasing it. Don't eat the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He said, don't eat the fruit because the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. All right? That was the threat. Now, did they cease to exist on the day that they ate it? No. Did they even physically die on the day that they ate the fruit? No. So what did happen on the day that they ate it? What did happen is that they were separated from God. They were filled, you know, they were separated from God's presence. They felt his shame. He comes into the garden. Where are you? They were separated from God for the first time. That was the death that was spoken of. A separation. And every person who sins is separated from God. And so if somebody doesn't get right with God before they die, then they find themselves separated from God for forever and ever in the lake of fire, which is the second death. Next time on this podcast, we're going to get back into our Bible study on Ezekiel from wherever we left off last time. I think, you know, last time I'd said we'll be in Ezekiel probably 32. I think this episode today is coming out on the day of the eclipse. So I'm sorry, guys. Actually, this is the last episode because from what I've been reading on social media, the eclipse, it's the end of the world. All right. So this is Y2K all over again. It's the Mayan calendar finishing out, blood moons, all that stuff. It's the end of the world again, but if you do survive the eclipse, we will be back next week and we'll get back into our Ezekiel study. And again, I just put this episode in here, this weird stuff in the Bible themed episode. It's not really a weird thing in the Bible. That's why I put it over here. It's a heavy subject, but it's not exactly weird. But I just didn't want to gloss over these verses because Jude 12 and 13 just have so much theological richness packed into them. I'm going to unpack just a little bit more of it in a moment, but I just couldn't pass them over. It didn't really fit with my weird stuff in the Bible episode. So I'm just kind of taking it over here for this week. I hope that's okay. Hope you got something out of it today. And if you want to hear more about the book of Jude or more weird stuff, go subscribe to Weird Stuff in the Bible. We're talking about Enoch over there right now. Enoch has just a small number of verses in the Bible, very small number, but they're all weird. There's so much weirdness associated with him. And so we're looking at what Jude has to say about Enoch, and we're looking at that on Wednesdays. In closing, I just want to do my favorite thing right here that happens as I study the Bible, and that is to connect what we're reading about with Jesus. And wouldn't you know, in Jude 12 and 13, there were five descriptions that were given of apostates. But each of these five descriptions, they correspond to a description of genuine believers and something that corresponds to Jesus Christ himself. And so number one, it says they are hidden rocks. This is talking about apostates. They are hidden rocks. They are an unseen danger, as we talked about this word spelos in the Greek. But in 1 Peter 2:5, believers are living stones. Apostates are hidden rocks. Believers are living stones. And Jesus is the rock of our salvation, 1 Peter 2:6. Apostates are waterless clouds. They are false promises. But believers are sources of living water, John 7:38. And Jesus is the one who is coming on the clouds, Daniel 7:13. Apostates are autumn trees. They are bare of any good fruit. But believers are trees of righteousness, according to Isaiah 61:3. And Jesus is like a tree of life. He's like a tree of life in many ways, such as Proverbs 11:30, lots of places in Proverbs, but also Jesus died for us upon a tree, Galatians 3:13. Apostates are raging waves. They're churning up God's wrath. But believers have peace like a river, according to Isaiah 48:18, and Jesus leads me beside still waters, as it says in Psalm 23. Apostates are wandering stars. They have an aimless course. But believers shine as stars forever, according to Daniel 12:3, and Jesus is the bright and morning star, Revelation 22:16. So Jude 12 and 13, they are just a beautiful couple of verses. They're power-packed verses, not technically weird, like I said, but I just couldn't resist taking a little bit of time here to dive into them. And so I hope you found this little excursion worth it, as I'm doing kind of like a soft crossover episode here between my two podcasts. For those of us who like my Ezekiel Bible study, we'll get back into it next week. If you want more of Jude, go check out my other podcast. And for everybody listening, make sure that you've had the second birth so that you can avoid the second death. You see, whenever you get saved, that's called being born again. Jesus discussed this in John chapter 3. He said, you need to be born of water and the Spirit. You have your natural birth and then your spiritual birth. So if you become a Christian, you have two births, but only one death. But if you're not a Christian, you'll have one birth and two deaths. And if you think that's weird, then I hope you're a little bit more weird today, too. And thanks for letting me get weird on the Cross References Podcast.